The Bible, speaking of Canaan, says, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year." I'm sure you'll agree, that's a very appropriate text for the beginning of the year. As I say, the words were spoken about Canaan, the land of milk and honey, territory that was promised by the Lord Jehovah as the inheritance of his people to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob and their posterity. Canaan is referred to in Scripture as the Lord's land. Now we know that that's true of the whole earth because, as the psalmist put it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But he had a special favour for that geographical territory that we often refer to as the Holy Land. The Lord's land, a portion of the earth favoured of God as no other place. And I don't care what your prophetic outlook is, if you look at history, you will find and you will discover that the Lord has especially had an interest in that part of the world. Canaan was a land that he especially cared for. He looked upon it with supreme interest because, as he says himself here in this text, his eyes were always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. That means all year long the Lord was watching over the promised land, as it's called. God's gaze of love was ever directed toward that particular chosen place. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible where an anthropomorphism is used. And you might say, an anthropo what? An anthropomorphism is a term that is used by God to describe things in human terms. The Bible tells us that God is invisible. Therefore, God is a spirit. God doesn't have a body. He doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have ears. He doesn't have hands or fingers or feet. God is pure spirit. Of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God took into union with himself humanity. And the Lord Jesus certainly has eyes and ears and hands and feet and so on. A very real body that was prepared for him. But when we're speaking about God, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit, that God is the invisible God, to use the scriptural term. So when God speaks of his eyes and he speaks of his feet, the clouds are the dust of his feet, when he speaks about the heavens being the work of his fingers, when he speaks of his ears and so forth, he is using, to coin that Greek word again, an anthropomorphism. Anthropos is a Greek word for man. He's putting things in man's terms, in human terms, to help our understanding. So that when it speaks of the Lord's hands and fingers, his eyes and ears and so on, what it's saying is, if God had these things, this is how it would be. So we have to understand that. When the Bible speaks of the eyes of the Lord, and they're mentioned in various places in Scripture, it's speaking about his interest in that place or in that people. As well as the land of Canaan, you'll find that the Bible teaches that God is said to look upon the whole earth. For instance, we read that his eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And there are many other mentions of the Lord's eyes. There's one in particular I want to show you, and it's in Psalm 34 and verse 15, because it's very relevant to what we're going to preach about tonight. Psalm 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. In a very real sense, the words that are used in the text in Deuteronomy 11, verse 12, regarding the physical land of Canaan, the geographical area known as Canaan, can be applied to the people of God, but it can be applied to you if you're a Christian. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. The land of Canaan is called here by the Holy Spirit a land which the Lord thy God careth for. And are we not told in Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, the Lord cares for his own people in a very special way. So if we take these words that are referring to Canaan to apply to God's people, not just in Israel, but in every age, everybody who is truly saved, even since that time, we can certainly say about believing Christians, the eyes of the Lord our God are always upon us, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. I don't know about you, but that really comforts me to know that. The eyes of the Lord are always upon me. We often say of a human being, that person is looking out for me. Well, the Lord, in a very real sense, in a very infinitely greater sense actually, is looking out for us. The eyes of the Lord are always upon us. And we'll develop that a little further as the message goes on. I think it is appropriate for us at this particular juncture to consider the Lord's all-year vision. And I hope that you'll think about this, even in the days of this year that are yet to come, and hopefully years thereafter. There are two things chiefly that I want to really say about this, about God's continual watch care, his continuous watching over his people. This is true of the individual Christian. It's true of the Christian individually. And we are individuals. We're all individuals. And God has his eye upon every single believer, every moment of every day that he or she lives. And what that tells me is, and what it reminds me of, is that nothing in my life is going to escape the Lord's attention this year. Nothing. For instance, the Lord is going to witness any sorrow that we experience. I'm always very happy that the Lord hides the future from my view. I think he does that in grace and he does it in mercy. Can you imagine how you would live your life if you knew about all the bad things in advance? That's why I can't understand, really, for the life of me, why people consult with fortune tellers and horoscopes and nonsense like that. Even if there was anything to that, and in some cases there is, because the devil is permitted to know certain things, not everything. The devil is not all knowing like God. And I think there's a lot of kidology where some of that is concerned. Quite honestly, a lot of it doesn't amount to a hill of beans as far as the importance of it. But even if those things were legitimate, even if those things were perfectly correct, would you want to know all the bad stuff that's going to happen in your life ahead of time? I certainly wouldn't. I really believe that the Lord graciously hides the future from our view. And this year that lies ahead of us is going to have, for some believers, and maybe all believers to some extent, some sorrow in it. There are going to be some things that we would, in our humanness, wish didn't happen. Maybe in the year that lies ahead of us, we will see some of our loved ones or our friends or acquaintances pass away from this scene of time. Maybe. That has happened to some of the Lord's people in recent days. We've been praying for some of them in recent times. It happened in the year that has passed. That's going to be the experience of some of the Lord's people in the year that lies ahead of us. The shadow of death may descend upon some of our homes. Some of us may experience the bitter sorrow of bereavement. And while it's true that at the passing of a believing Christian, we sorrow not as others who have no hope, and we ought not to mourn in the same way and to the same degree as the ungodly. Yet we're not machines. We're human beings, and we do sorrow. You notice the Bible doesn't say we sorrow not. It says we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We don't sorrow to the same degree, but we do sorrow. And the Lord has created tear ducts in your eyes for a reason. It's a good thing to cry. What a joy it is, however, to know that in all of the experiences of life, every vicissitude, the Lord sympathizes with us, including this one. I read in the Bible in John chapter 11 about the tears of Christ. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. The Lord Jesus wept. He sympathized with those who were mourning the death of Lazarus. And death is a cruel thing. The Bible doesn't call it the last enemy for nothing. It's an enemy. And I know that there are people who, when they lose a loved one, they can feel that the bottom has dropped out of their world. That's absolutely the case. And yet, we ought to remember that God, even in spite of that, and in the midst of that, will never take his eye of love off us. Our Lord understands every pang that rends the human heart. In Psalm 103, in verses 13 and 14, the Word of God says, like as a father pitieth his children. And who that is a father cannot identify with that? A good father. His heart goes out to his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Just the same way, only in an infinitely greater way. For he knoweth our frame. That means he knows our bodies. He knows how we're made up. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, the Lord knows all about us. And it is the old devil who tells you that God doesn't care about the things that happen to you. Satan is the one who tells you that. And I know that he tells people that. In Job, the chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that Job's wife said unto him in the midst of all of his trial and his health difficulties, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She wasn't much help to him, was she? Job's wife wasn't exactly a helpmeet. She was a discourager. That was just the voice of the evil one through her. Curse God and die. God doesn't care about you. That's what Satan tells us. God doesn't care about you. But it's not true. In Job's sorrow, the devil motivated Job's wife to try to get Job to turn against the Lord. Think of that. Curse God and die. Is that something that a believer would want to do? Curse God? Well, thankfully, Job didn't do that. And no matter what the devil says, God loves his people. He cares for his people. It doesn't matter what comes or goes in your life. That's always going to be true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it doesn't matter what your own heart tells you, or what somebody else tells you, or what the devil tells you. God loves his own. Luke chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7 record these lovely words. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? You know, a sparrow is a little tiny bird. It's not like a crow or a rook or some of these big birds. It's a little tiny bird. And God says that not one of them, not a single one, is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That's how God views you. You know, you think about this. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I guarantee you there's not a wife and there's not a devoted husband that can do that for their spouse. Even if he's almost bald. you still can't number the hairs on their head. I guarantee you. So no matter how close your interest will be in your spouse, you'll never be able to count the number of hairs on their head. But God knows. God knows. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's amazing that. That's how much God cares for his people. That's the close interest he takes in his people. Now maybe in the days that lie ahead, I don't know, only the Lord knows, some of us will pass through the sorrow of illness and physical suffering. You say, Pastor, don't be scaring me, I don't want to think about that. But it's possible, it could happen. Do you know that if those days come upon you, the Lord will still have his loving eyes fixed upon you? The Lord will not love you any the less. And he is the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is the one who the Bible tells us is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. And every rough day that you might have, and every smooth day, the Lord will be watching over you in the year that is before you. Some folks will have certain specific particular trials to face, or maybe some great disappointments this year. There may be some burdens that some have to carry that nobody else will know anything about. But the Lord will see those things. The Lord will know all about those things. And we will find that our disappointments are his appointments. See, a Christian's sorrow is not hid from the man of sorrows. And then think about this. Every day that we live, God's eyes are going to be upon our shortcomings as well as our sorrows. And who among us is perfect? None. There's a verse in the Psalms which asks a question. It's Psalm 130. And here's what it says. Very challenging words they are. If thou, Lord, verse 2, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Could you say in the congregation, stand up, if you've never sinned this past year, stand up if you think you're not going to sin in the year that lies ahead. I don't think anybody would have the guts or even the stupidity to stand for such a thing. You know and I know, none of us are perfect. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Praise God for his grace and his mercy. Now, do we want to sin? No, we don't want to sin if we're truly saved. We don't want to disappoint the Lord. We don't want to sin against the Lord, but we do. In thought, in word, and in deed. And if you look at the days that are past in your life, even as a Christian, every day that you've lived, you've failed the Lord in some degree and measure. There are things that you should have done that you haven't done, and there are things that you should not have done that you've done. And that will be true of the days that lie ahead as well. And yet the Lord, who sees every sinful deed, who witnesses every idle word that's spoken, who knows our every bad thought, is one who still cares for us. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. Now there's no doubt when we think about the fact that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, it will be an antidote to sin. I certainly believe that. I mean, the scripture says it in Hebrews 4 verse 13 that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What a deterrent it is for people when they think that somebody can see them. You know, that's why courtyards and places are lit up with lights. You know why? Because when the light is on, you can see what people are doing. It's a security thing, isn't it? You have this in all sorts of businesses and so on, a big arc light shining down. What for? So that those who would be going to do some bad things are deterred from doing so. They'll be thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't think I want to go in there because people will see me. Somebody will see me. I'll maybe get caught on closed circuit TV. That's another deterrent. Well, if you think about this in a far higher sense, the Lord sees me every moment of every day. Will that not be a deterrent to sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's what Joseph said in the book of Genesis when Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon him. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Nobody else might see me. We're in the house. We're on our own. Nobody else might see me, but the Lord will see me. And that was a deterrent to sin. And the Lord does see and know all things. Psalm 139 teaches us that. I think we would be more careful if we remembered that from the start of the year to the finish of the year, God is watching over us. With Hagar, we would have to say, thou God seest me. But God's all-year view of our lives should be an encouragement to us, and it should also be a check to sin and an incentive to holiness. I trust that in the year that lies ahead, in the will of the Lord, we will seek to have a constant awareness of God's presence, a God consciousness about us. And if we have failed the Lord in the year that has passed, and we have, then we need to seek the Lord's forgiveness and forget those things that are past and look to the future by His grace. We've got to go on. The Lord's eyes are going to be upon our sorrows, our shortcomings, and as promised, I said we were going to talk about service, and we are. The Lord will look upon our service. We ought not to be doing anything that we do by way of service to be seen of men. That's a carnal thing. That's an ungodly thing. You know, you want somebody to see you doing it, and you want people to pat you in the back for doing it. That's not good. We ought to do what we do as unto the Lord. Think of Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In other words, the Lord will give the rewards out for the good things that you do. Why? Because He sees it. The Lord sees it. Why should you worry who else sees it or doesn't see it when you know that the Lord sees it? And if He's pleased with it, that's all we need to be concerned about. The Lord takes note of every genuine bit of service that's done for Him, however small it might be, however insignificant it might appear. If it's been done for His glory, He will reward it. Do you ever hear someone say, well, why should I do this or do that? What thanks do you get for that? Why should I do that? What thanks do you get? Well, if you do any service for thanks, you might as well not bother doing it. It may be that you do things that nobody seems to appreciate or acknowledge, but God sees it. The Lord knows it. And there's not a single task that you will do this incoming year, even if it's behind the scenes, behind the curtains, so to speak, that the Lord will not record it. The Lord sees, and the Lord knows. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus talked about this from verse number 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms. That means any sort of good things. Charitable service or whatever it may be. Your righteousness, it really means. Before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward. That's zero reward. Of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, any righteousness that you do, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. See that? Notice the words that are used there in verse 4. Thy Father which seeth in secret. The Lord sees everything. The Lord takes knowledge of everything. He is cognizant of everything. And even if you were to give a cup of cold water, it will not lose its reward. Sometimes in the Lord's service, a person will give an anonymous gift, perhaps to missions or to some aspect of the Lord's work. The Lord sees that. The Lord will reward that. Or some little practical job that nobody saw you do. You did it as unto the Lord. Nobody knew that you did it. It hasn't been forgotten in heaven. The Lord takes note of it. Anytime I ever receive anything by way of a gift from someone, even if it's for the Lord's work and it's not for me personally, I like to write a thank you for it. I think that's good practice. I was taught that even as a child, if you receive even a penny from somebody, write them a little note and thank them for that. It's a good thing to do. I always like to put this scripture on such a note. Hebrews 6 verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The Lord sees and the Lord knows. And of course this equally applies to service that you don't do. God will see what we hold back from him this year, as well as what we give to him. He will see the service that we neglect to do, as well as what we do. May the Lord enable us to be good and faithful servants. But I said there were 2 points. Our text not only applies to the individual Christian, it also applies to the corporate church, to the church collectively. The Lord's work is made up of individuals, of course it is, but individuals gathered together. And the eyes of the Lord are upon his work. I do believe the Lord witnesses. He takes knowledge of every bit of service in the church. And as we think of the year that lies in front of us, as a church, the Lord is going to be watching us. He's going to be taking note. You say, well, what would that apply to? Well, I think it would apply to something as practical as your attendance at his house. I do believe the Lord takes note of that. The Lord sees that we're faithful or that we're not faithful. Our attendance at the Lord's house, it's very important. I'm always reminded when I think of folks who just can't be bothered coming to the Lord's house, I'm always reminded of Thomas. You read about it there in the latter part of John's Gospel. There was that time when the Lord Jesus appeared with the disciples in the upper room, and some wonderful things happened there. He breathed on them. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He ministered to their needs. He said, "Peace be unto you." But there's something that's recorded there in John's Gospel, and it is this. It's a verse that begins with the word "but." It's a conjunction, "but." But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, John chapter 20 verse 24 if you want the reference, was not with them when Jesus came. And I think that's a very sad statement. Now, of course, later on in the chapter, this was somehow made up for, because the next time after 8 days the disciples were gathered and Thomas was with them. And this time he didn't miss out on the blessing because he was there to receive it. And I think that that's very important for us to consider. I honestly feel that the Lord's people, if they're really walking with God, should seek to be in God's house every time that it's humanly possible for them to make it. You should get into holy habits. And I thank the Lord for those here that are in that holy habit of being in the place of worship. I sometimes think about this. Can you imagine folks who treat their employment the way they treat the Lord's house? You know what would happen? They'd get the pink slip. That's what would happen. Because the employer would never put up with the erratic attendance at work. that God has to put up with when it comes to his house. You say, well, that's the things of the world, and I'm reminded very much of a preacher who met an old farmer one Monday morning. He said, I didn't see you at church yesterday, John, but I see today you're going to the market. The farmer said, oh, well, your reverence, you have to go to the market. So the implication is you don't have to be in God's house, but you have to be at the market. Is that how we look upon the Lord's work? And we shouldn't. Now here's the incentive for coming to God's house. It's not because the pastor is a great pastor. That may or may not be true. The incentive for coming to the services is not that you'll meet this or that person there. It is simply this. The Lord is there. That's the incentive. That's the incentive for being in God's house. The Lord is there. You say, well, how do you know the Lord is there? Because he's told us that he'd be there. It says in the Psalms, and I'll quote it to you, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, what does that mean? By the way, that's a quotation from Psalm 87, verse 2. Psalm 87, verse 2 says, and I quote, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, what was the difference, or what is the significance of the gates of Zion as opposed to the dwellings of Jacob? Well, the dwellings of Jacob were their homes, their dwelling places, their tents, if you like. But the gates of Zion was the house of the Lord. It was the place of worship. And that's what the Bible means there. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. There's a blessing to be found in the corporate worship, in the assembly of the saints, that's not to be found even in our own homes. And we should worship in our own homes. Absolutely we should. We ought to pray. We ought to open the Bible. And we ought to be involved in worship in our private lives. But the incentive for coming to services in the Lord's house is that the Lord is there to meet with his people. The Lord's going to be watching out to see how often we're at the place of prayer this year. I personally believe that God really blesses the church that prays. God answers prayer. And believers ought to put a high premium on the prayer meeting. It's a sad pity that many don't. But I pray the Lord would teach us to be faithful in attendance at his house. The Lord's going to see our attendance this year, and the Lord is also going to observe our attentiveness. The Lord is going to pay attention to whether we're paying attention or not. And that includes the children. And sometimes we have quite a few children at our services, and we thank the Lord for each and every one of them. And I would never want them to think that the service is just for the big people. I think ministers make a great mistake in that regard. I remember hearing a pastor speaking to other pastors at a conference. It was a big gathering of ministers. And he said, you know what's wrong with some of you fellows? He was a very plain speaker, this pastor. He said, you know what's wrong with some of you guys? The young people in your church only become important when they're about 13 or 14, somewhere in there, and they're sitting in the back row of the church chewing gum and sticking it to the underside of the seat and passing wee notes to each other. And then they suddenly become really important and you start calling them down. Hey, stop that bad behavior back there. And all of a sudden these kids are important. But he said for the first 12, 13 or 14 years of their life, you've acted in the pulpit as if they weren't there. Boy, that really challenged me when I heard that. I thought, that is so true of so many pastors. Now, I realize that the children don't always get everything that is taught, but can I just tell you something? Neither do the big people. A pastor once said to me, he said, brother, you know what I think about my church? I'm spoon-feeding the people, and most of the food falls to the floor before it gets to their mouth. I thought, what a sad statement that is. I hope that's not true. We need to pay attention to the Word of God. Take heed to the Word of God. Oh, that God would give us, and I say us, evangelical preachers, Bible preachers, that he would give us congregations that are like the household of Cornelius. Can I just show you this in Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, and in verse 33, we have the words of Cornelius, who was a devout soldier, a centurion, to Peter. He's gathered all these people in his house to hear the word of God preached by Peter. And here's what he says, Acts 10:33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Thank you for coming, Peter. Thank you for taking up the invitation. Now therefore, look at these words. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a tremendous statement that is. Here's a captive congregation, and they're all there waiting to hear what God is going to say to them through Peter. Oh, that every congregation and every Bible-believing church was like that. Do you ever pray for the preacher? Do you ever pray for me? I'm talking to you, the folks in our congregation. Maybe it'll go out on the internet and other people will hear this, but I'm preaching this as a live thing to the folks that are right here in front of me. Do you ever pray for the preacher that he will come to the pulpit with God's message? That he will come with the Lord's word, and furthermore, that you yourself will be blessed through that message? Do you come expecting that? You know, the Lord Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. He also said on another time, take heed what ye hear. That's important. But he said, take heed how you hear. Do we come to the house of the Lord prepared to listen and to hear what God the Lord would say unto us? Look at what it says in James chapter 1. And it talks about hearing of the word, and it talks about doing the word. James chapter 1 from verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It means a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and that's a description of the Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll be blessed in his doing. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. How often have you heard someone say, what I just told you went in one ear and out the other? It's a sad thing when that happens with God's word, that it goes in one ear and out the other. God can see, and he will see in the days that lie ahead, if we are listening to the end, that we might obey his word. The Lord sees all those who are unsaved, who hear his truth and go away rejecting Christ. God sees that rejection to his gospel. I pray that as the word of God is preached in this church this year, the Lord will give us a bunch of Lydias, male and female Lydias. What was said of Lydia? It says that she was under the sound of God's word, and as she heard, her heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Acts 16 verse 14. Whose heart the Lord opened. I pray that God would open ears, but more than that, that he would open hearts and cause people to attend to the things that are spoken by him. I'm glad the eyes of the Lord have always been upon me, and that his eyes will always be upon me out into the future. This is a great challenge, of course, but it's also a great comfort. And I do trust that our lives will be lived this year, God willing, with the intention of being pleasing in his sight. Lord, let me live as in thy sight. That should be our prayer. And with Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, I will finish. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.